began to hear her story as I was in this particular state. And as the story unfolded, it was a story of a young lady who had grown up in church and grown up in an environment where her story didn't match up to what had transpired. The story of a young lady who found herself overwhelmed by drugs and alcohol and making unwise choices. And her story unfolded in a way that it fits so perfectly in what we're looking at today, because her story was the story of a girl whose father at one point was a pastor but didn't read the fine print, who grew up in a church that was a church but didn't read the fine print about grace. Her testimony this past week was that for the very first time she felt loved and felt like someone cared. Someone was there for her. You see, the reality is that the fine print was missed by somebody who believed they were right in the middle of God's purpose, but they missed it. As I heard her story, it reminded me how often when I was a kid growing up that I didn't hear about grace. I didn't hear about love. I didn't hear about hope. I didn't hear about purpose. And as a result, it cost me so much by way of direction, young in life. Well, you can imagine for Jesus, his disciples, they have to get it all or miss the biggest opportunity of their life. They have to get what it is that God has for them. And in order to get that, they have to listen to it, what it is he has to say to them, and he says it in such powerful ways by way of instruction. But the reality is, the only way the disciple and the only way you and I will ever get what it is God has for us is to embrace the fine print of what God's word really says. Because sometimes what we do is we only read what we want to read. We don't grab hold of the whole story until we find ourselves in a trial or a difficulty. Then we start saying, Lord, what does your word say about this? What's your word say about that? How do I move through this experience? How do I find direction in the midst of this agony and difficulty? So I want to ask you today, as you think about fine print, you ever signed something you hadn't read completely? I mean, you ever signed a car loan where you didn't read every detailed word? Which, by the way, if you had read it, you probably couldn't understand it because it's written to protect the guy selling you the car. Always remember that, okay? You ever bought a house where they had a stack of paper for you to sign about this tall? And in the first service, we had a lady who actually read every word. It was one of the most impressive things when she said, I read every word. And she said, I even fired the broker that was representing my house because they wouldn't give me the documents the day early I wanted to read them. So in this service, I just want to make sure, anyone here ever read every page of their documentation in buying a house? I didn't think so. We trust somebody else to do it right. Now, here's what I want you to see. Yes, you can trust Jesus, the disciples did, to do it right, but you got to understand how important it is you do it right. And that's where he gets to this point of making sure that we understand what a disciple is. We don't operate in fear, that we realize how relationships work. So today we dig into the fine print. And I want to remind you that when you think about that, and it's that fine print of faith that's critical to our journey. Because if you're in the middle of something, I think I look across this room, and I realize some are in the middle of great challenges. But it's the fine print that leads you all the way home. I sat in fellowship with a man in Washington, D.C. on Friday night, and he, a fabulous guy, had adopted four children from Russia, and all four of them have the fetal alcohol syndrome. And he described the challenge of parenting those children. But you know what? When we got to that crucial moment, he looked at it and he said, these are God's gift to me, and I'm not walking away from his gift. You see, he read the fine print, because listen, whatever God gives us, he'll equip us to be able to face that challenge, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, when you see what Jesus does here, he brings us into that focus of the fine print. So when you think about yourself, when you think about where you are and what you're about, what's the fine print of faith say to you? Does the fine print of faith say to you, just get by? Does the fine print say, just mosey on through that? Don't worry about too much about this? Or does it say, for example, I can trust God to heal what is broken. I can trust God to help move forward what has seemed to be stumbling. You see, in life, if we get to the fine print, we get to where we need to be. Because it's in that fine print that we learn the richness of our faith and the significance of his promises and the power of the application of those promises. So we begin today in Matthew chapter 10. And let me remind you, we're beginning in the 24th verse, but let me remind you what we have seen in the last 2 weeks. And if you're visiting today, you might want to reflect back on these verses at another juncture, because in the first verses we looked at 2 weeks ago, in verses 5 through 15, we saw Jesus give some binding commands. I mean, they were so binding, in fact, when you look at them, that it was very clear that whatever it was that they were up to, they needed to make sure they did it the right way. Because whoever doesn't receive you, he said, Don't worry about that. You do what you are bound to do. And then last week, when you think about it, we dug in this whole idea of confronting the culture we live in. And it's there when, if you look at it in verse 16 following, where Jesus makes it clear that you make sure that as you live it out, that I'm sending you out in verse 16 as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, he said. In other words, be sure that you are timely in understanding what it is you're supposed to do, and make sure that you understand how to use innocence the right way, that you're not abrasive, but you are persuasive. You allow someone to see that God can be with them. Well, when you get to this last part of chapter 10, it is here Jesus gives his most defining description of a disciple. And a disciple is someone who is a learner. And whenever I meet someone who gives the idea that they're done learning, they've learned enough, I always get nervous. Because listen, as long as we live, we should be disciples, learning what it is that God has for each one of us. On Tuesday night, I had the privilege of being able to experience Celebrate Recovery at another church. And I went with one of our members to see what that was all about, and to listen to testimonies and to hear how people had overcome and had been blessed through it. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking about the fine print of how God can help us with whatever it is that we encounter in life, especially if we're willing to keep learning. So I want us to begin reading. And what I want to do is I want to do a little quick introduction in the first number of verses on purpose, because I want to show you two things Jesus points out regarding the application of the fine print. And when we get to the fine print, what we're going to look at, when he gets to the point where he says, therefore, I want to show you there are four distinctive words that he uses that are the fine print that define the way we are to embrace our faith. So let's begin reading, though, in verse 24, because he talks about a disciple here. And notice what he said. A disciple, or a learner, is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, when you read this, you immediately see that Jesus, what is he doing? He's dissecting apart what a disciple is all about. And he does it in two distinctive ways. The first thing that he makes very clear is you're going to have to go from just being aware of what a disciple is to applying the principles of being a disciple. In other words, me just knowing something and not applying it cannot take me where God wants me to be. And so it's like all of a sudden he grasped this idea that he is supposed to go beyond just being aware of it, that you start applying, saying, you know what, that's who I want to be. And you notice how Jesus makes it very definitive, because if you'll notice in verse 25, he makes this reference point at the very end. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's what Jesus said. The Pharisees, who did not understand the fine print of real faith, the fine print of faith was all about understanding who Jesus is, but the Pharisees didn't get it at all, because obviously they were outside of faith. And what they did was they would call Jesus the devil. And what Jesus says here is, if they call me the devil, what are they going to call you? Where are they going to take you? And what he was saying was, you better apply what it is I've said to you so that you get where you're supposed to go, or you'll find yourself struggling all the time. But then he says, three times he uses these words, do not fear. Do not fear. Look at it if you would. Notice what he says here. First of all, in verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Verse 31, do not fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Now I want you to see this, because this is important to understand the fine print. What Jesus says here is that we cannot be people, watch this, who live in fear. We must be people who are focused on God's purpose for our life, because that's where we accomplish exactly what he has for our lives. You remember these words. They were penned actually in the last devotional of our 31-day devotional guide. Listen to what we read yesterday. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Spoken by who? Jim Elliot, who died in the Ecuadorian jungle trying to take the gospel to another people. But what you don't realize is there were other members of that family. There was a brother. His name was Bert. Bert died last month, 87 years old. Bert, when his brother died, he pondered, if we are in the middle of what it is God's called us to do, why does he not protect us? And it's as though God thundered back to him these two lines, which help you understand how important it is you focus on what it is you're supposed to do instead of fearing some consequence. Listen what he said. It's in dying, this is what God said to his heart. It's in dying that we're born to eternal life. It's not maintaining our lives, but it's giving our lives that makes the difference. Bert Elliott went back to the Peruvian jungle and spent the next 62 years establishing 150 churches. Could he have missed it had he not listened to the fine print of the Spirit speak to his heart and the affirmation of his word that he's supposed to go? This 87-year-old guy who died last month, his story, no, he was not a shooting meteor that someone would quote for the next 40 years, but 150 churches across Peru, birthed by this guy, the last church he birthed in his last years of life, that even established a school of 250 students. Here's my question. Did Bert Elliott understand and embrace the fine print of God's word? And the answer is absolutely yes. So if that's good for a man like Bert, wouldn't it also be good for us to embrace his word? And that's where we begin today in looking at this fine print. I want to point out to you four distinctive words, and I want to see if they won't grab hold of you and move you forward as it relates to the fine print of life. Listen, if you would, as we begin reading, because today we begin in verse 32, and it's at that place you see the word therefore. And here's Jesus. Remember, he has spoken how important it is that you bind yourself over by these commands. He's spoken very clearly. You confront the culture you live in. But now he says, embrace what it means to be one of my disciples. Embrace this fine print. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Very distinctive fine print. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take the cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now I want you to imagine for a second that here's Jesus. He brings himself to that climactic moment. And perhaps you can remember this in your own life. You're in a dialogue with someone and they go through several things and finally get to the bottom line. They get to the bottom line, this is what I really want to say to you. In fact, the truth matters, sometimes you'll find someone, they chase a rabbit all over the room. And then they finally get to the point and say, this is really what I'm trying to say. Maybe their heart's broken. Maybe their life is challenged. Maybe they're overwhelmed by circumstances. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they don't know which way to turn. Maybe someone in their family's walked away from them. And you're going to discover by the time we finish today, it is almost inevitable that if you embrace the fine print, somebody in your own family will not connect to you. And that's what Jesus says about that. I mean, that's how he speaks to it in this particular text, because he knew something. If you fall in love with Jesus, others may not be in love with him like you are. And as a result, it can cost you relationships. But you better not base your life on those relationships, he said. You better base it on me. So he says four distinctive fine print words here I want us to look at. The first one is in verse 32 where he says, everyone. Now, when you look at that, you immediately realize that is everyone inclusive of all people? It is, isn't it? It's all of us. He says, everyone who finds himself at this particular place, who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, when you look at this, he basically deals with two very active words that move us forward by way of focus: to confess or deny. Now, when he speaks of confession here, he's talking about the capacity we have to outwardly express our inward conviction, our confession that we have in Christ. And what he's saying here is if you confess, and when you look at the original word in the original language, it has the idea of not just affirming a relationship, but owning it. In other words, knowing that you don't just say Jesus is my Lord, but you live for him. You own it. Listen, if we took everybody in this country we live in who said, yes, I believe in Jesus, and challenged him to actually live for him, we would in 1 year change the entire world. But what happens is we oftentimes from our mouths we're able to say, yes, he's my Lord. But with our hearts, with our lives, it's something completely different. And that's why Jesus says here, if you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before the Father. Which you have to ask yourself this question when you read that. Doesn't it seem pretty significant that you affirm and own who Jesus is? I mean, isn't that a significant thought? Because Jesus says this, if you don't, at the end of your deal, I'm going to wonder, who are you? Wouldn't be a very affirming moment, would it? I mean, does anybody want to arrive in heaven and when they check in the credentials, they say, well, I'm sorry, who are you? Man, I gave my heart to Jesus back there in 1984. Well, wait a minute now, this is 2012. What have you been doing with your life? I see nothing here. You just bought that insurance policy, but you didn't live your faith. You see, what Jesus is saying is, this isn't about insurance policy. This is about an active, vibrant faith. But then he says, if you deny me, and what is denial? I mean, when you look at the whole idea of denial, it's an inward reflection of our confusion. Because who would want to ever deny the Lord? Because what he's trying to say is that you and I need to be wise enough to confess who he is and never deny what he can do. Because if we live in that particular quadrant of life, we're living an effective life. We're living an obedient life. We're living a life destined to accomplish something amazing. So I want you to think about your own life. When you look at this, you realize that Jesus sets in motion this whole idea of making sure that we confess who he is. In other words, that we affirm, watch this, we affirm and own who he is. If you were to go to the nursery today and pick up your child and you were to go to pick him up, you have no confusion in knowing who your child is. You affirm, first of all, to the workers in that room, yes, this is my son. This is my daughter. But you also own them, don't you? They're a part of who you are. They're part of your flesh. And what Jesus was saying was, listen, you can't do the religious thing. You can't show up on Sunday and live one way and live another way on Monday. I shared a statistic with you a number of weeks ago that in the average home that claims the name of Jesus, 9 out of 10, there is nothing reflective of Jesus from Monday to Saturday. And then they come back to church on Sunday like they got it all together. Listen, who you are on Monday should be a reflection of what God has done in you on Sunday. And so what he says here is everyone, and the reason I want you to see this, the fine print of this, it's not like he says, okay, now, if you've had 3 big challenges in life, if somebody walked away from you, well, you get an exclusion clause, you don't have to worry about that. If someone didn't treat you nice, you can say, well, you know, I can't redo that anymore. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, when you look at this, that the future tense of these verses, to confess and deny, ought to motivate each one of us and guide us to confess our faith in a vibrant way. It ought to speak to who we are. It ought to move us in a direction. Because what he's saying is, if you confess, if you deny, you see, lots of times we identify more in where we've been than where we're going. And here's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You've already been there. You understand that. But listen, you're getting ready to go out as sheep among wolves. You've got to have the right confession of faith. You've got to know who I am. You've got to own who I am. You can't live not knowing who I am. Because if you live not knowing who I am, you're going to miss the best of life. So the first word he uses here is the idea of us being all-inclusive of everyone, all of his children. But then there's another fine print word. Look if you would at verse 34. Because we find the second word. It has to do with the word worthy. Worthy. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace on, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But when you get to this word worthy, it's a powerful word. But I want you to see this in light of what Jesus conveys. Because Jesus conveys something very, very critical for every one of us. What he says is, if you do what it is I've told you to do, and you follow my instructions, and you confront the culture you live in, some of your relatives are not going to be excited about that. Anybody got a relative not excited about where you are, where your faith is, what you truly believe? I can remember years ago, the phone rang in the middle of the night, and my interruptions on the phone always come on Saturday night late between midnight and 3 a.m., especially getting ready for Sunday. And I forget, on the phone, on the line was my brother, my alcoholic brother, who was very, very drunk at that time. And he began to tell me all the things he didn't like about me. And my wife, of course, she woke up too because she could hear him yelling on the phone. Because back then, you know, remember, there was a day, by the way, when there wasn't a cell phone and it wasn't a cordless phone. You had to stretch that cord across your bed. Now, some of you, that's probably very, very remote for you. But the truth is, it did happen. So the phone is laying there against my ear, and my brother is saying all these things. And my wife is looking at me like, don't say a single word. Don't say anything. And I can remember that moment like it was yesterday. Because I didn't speak, it gave me the chance to position that relationship where later on God would restore it. My brother would come back to the Lord, and he lived the last 7 years of his life without alcohol and with Jesus in his word. You see, when you look at what Jesus says here, he's saying some of those people, some of the folks that you really want to get where they're supposed to be, you can't do anything about it. And if you spend your life trying to do that, you'll miss him. He says, if you spend your life thinking, boy, if I could just get my father-in-law to love me, if I could just get my daughter to see this, if I could just get my son to listen carefully, and don't miss this. When Jesus talks about being worthy, he's saying nothing can get in the place of Jesus. Nothing can get in the place of him. In fact, when he does it, you'll notice what he does. He's talking about personal relationships here. And he makes it clear that some of the relationships we have in life are preparation for suffering. Anybody got a relative you don't like? I mean, anybody got a relative that just is totally disconnected from where you are in life? They're on a different wavelength. They think differently. They've only bought religion but never bought faith. Listen carefully. If you have somebody in your family that all they have is religion, if you have righteousness, you will never, it is oil and water, you will never connect in any way to that kind of environment because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we head to celebrate what it means to see an empty tomb next Sunday, we've got to make sure we understand that our relationships sometimes are preparation for suffering that we're going to go through, but we can't focus on that. Because if we focus on that, what will we do? We'll spend our lives trying to win them over. Oh, I just want to hear them say, you did really good. And listen carefully. If you live for the affirmation of men, you will miss the affirmation of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Because all of us have somebody in our lives that we'd like to say, wake up, what's going on? Wake up, do you not see this? We all have folks like that in our life. You ever had a conversation with someone and they were so many miles from where you are, you kept thinking, man, I can't connect. And what Jesus is saying is, yes, you go before them and you do share, but don't go walking out of there saying, well, you know, I don't feel worthy anymore. I don't feel accepted anymore because they rejected me. Listen, you are going to be rejected by people all your life. You're not responsible for rejection. You're responsible for righteousness, to live right before God as you go through rejection. So what he says here is that we obviously are prepared for suffering, but you'll notice in verse 37, he brings us back to making sure he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who, is not, who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he says, then we're going to come to the cross. We're going to come to what the cross is all about. And what he's trying to say is that when we put Jesus first above everything, we begin to reflect the power of the gospel. Because the gospel is good news. And listen, people want to see what the good news is all about. And the good news is not about judgment, it's about Jesus. The good news is about the affirmation that comes from the grace of God that has been extended to us so that we have hope. And you and I need to be wise enough as we think about our own journey to make sure that we look at these relationships that we have. Because what he says here is that any relationship that connects us to a more intimate relationship than Jesus is absolutely something that's detrimental to us. Because what it does, it makes us feel like, hey, if I can just get that person's affirmation, And I can be honest with you, there's no more difficult funeral I ever do than when I'm burying somebody who has made their mate their Lord. Because the reality is when we elevate those that God has placed in our life to a position higher than life, to some lordship where they control who we are and how we respond, when that happens, we're in a bad place. And what you see here is Jesus says, don't let any of those relationships get in the way of that, because it's unacceptable. Unacceptable. Then he gives us a third word, and it's the cross. Look at it, because you see him, he brings it very, very focused. This third fine print word. You say, what's so fine print about it? Because most people don't get it. But notice how he says it. Look, if you would, verse 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross and follow me, after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. When you look at the cross here, you realize Jesus has not gone to the cross. So it's obvious that what he's looking for is for them to understand that the cross symbolized the surrender of everything that could get in the way of him. The surrender of everything. Flying on a plane yesterday, and I was reading a magazine article, actually, in a business magazine. It was telling the story of this person who was building this massive home in Florida. And as I was reading it, every word that I read caused me to realize that if we put anything in front of who Jesus is, we're in big trouble. And here's what Jesus was saying with the cross. It is decisive abandonment that opens the door to the fine print of who Jesus is. In other words, where I'm willing to say, I abandon this. You ever found yourself committed to something and you got challenged by it very quickly? For example, have you ever had a moment where you woke up on a Monday and said, you know, I'm not going to eat the wrong thing all week. I'm gonna lose some weight. I'm going to go. And then what happens? Somebody comes by your office. They bring the very thing you love the most. Maybe it's a coconut pie with a perfectly baked meringue where you can actually see the coconut sprinkled all over it. And you're immediately going, I'd hurt this person's feeling if I didn't eat this pie. What would she say if she'd fixed this pie for me and all I did was say, well, thank you very much, but I didn't take a piece of it and eat it. And listen carefully. What Jesus says here, when you take up this cross and follow me, you can't compromise what you committed yourself to. You got to zero in on it, and you got to commit to it, and you got to live it out. I tell you what I've discovered. Anything that I choose to abandon, I will be decisively tempted to go back to on a regular basis. You ever said, well, I'm not going to never going to have another Diet Coke as long as I live? And then what happens? One day you're really thirsty, and you pull in the only thing your taste buds say, man, give me a Diet Coke, or give me a real Coke. And maybe you read an article last week that said for every Coke you drink each day, it increases your risk of heart attack. Man, I read that article, I thought, wow, who wouldn't want a Coke? Then I thought about myself. I thought, wouldn't a Coke be good on a hot day? I mean, it's 85 degrees in the month of March. Somebody needs a Coke with a... You ever had that crushed ice from QT? I mean, it's just something about it that tempts you to go the wrong way. And what Jesus says here is, hey, man, you got to stop doing these things that are going to cause you to miss the best. He says, take your cross up and follow after me. Decisive abandonment. And that's where you see God do something amazing. Another thing you see, though, is you'll notice he says, you take the cross up in order to do the right kind of math. Because he says here, and you'll notice how he says it, he in verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What does he say here? It's not the house we live in, the car we drive, or the balance of our checkbook. It is what we identify in and what we're willing to give up that gives us meaning, purpose, and hope in life. You see, if you go anywhere else in the world, you go places, we do mission work, you go other places, listen, they have a bona fide guarantee they'll never have anything to speak of. But if they find Jesus, they find the one thing that gives them hope. You see, in our culture, we have everything but have nothing. In many of the cultures that we go into, they have nothing but have everything. And that's what Jesus is saying here. One final word and we're finished. Because as you look at it, Jesus comes back to one word in these last verses because he talks about reward. Reward. Because he makes it clear that if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. When you look at this word reward, you realize he's talking about a secret that's going to be revealed later on. Because the reward that he's talking about here is not on earth. It's when we finish up what it is we've done, he's called us home. This past Friday, I was checking out of a hotel, and I don't know if you ever had this kind of experience, but there are moments where I just really feel the Lord. I mean, he distinctively tells me, go do this. And most of the time, it's not what I want to do. Most of the time, I'm probably more prone to be moving forward too fast. But it was us walking out of the door early Friday morning, one of the maid who was cleaning that section of rooms in that hotel, she looked at me and she said several things, and I said to myself, what a wonderful lady. She cleans up all these dirty rooms every day. And so I took my bags, I rolled on down to the end of the hallway, and I turned it to the elevator, stuck my bags, I pushed a button, and the Lord said, don't you leave this hotel until you give that lady some money. Well, I thought to myself, I've already got all my bags all the way over here, got the elevator button pushed. You ever notice how you can justify how you live? I pushed the button, I got the bags, I don't want to roll my bags all the way back, even though I have rollers on them, it's not like I'm really struggling. But I went back, and not only was I supposed to give money, but I was supposed to give a specific amount of money. And when I got there, she was gone. I couldn't find her in any room, couldn't find her in the service hallway. And my first thought was, well, Lord, did I miss you? But then I got into Matthew chapter 10 again in my mind. When he says this, if you offer for these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, you shall not lose your reward. And by the way, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about obedience. So I opened the door. I still had the key to my room. Opened the door, and I laid the money on the counter that I knew was supposed to give. I may never see that lady again in my life. The likelihood is very low. But because I had studied Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus said, and I embraced the fine print of it, I realized sometimes you do something that doesn't make any sense to anybody but you and God. But when he speaks, you follow that. And he'll always honor that. And what he's talking about reward here, he's not talking about some earthly thing. I've given lots of money back and didn't get money back for it. That's irrelevant. Because the truth is, he owns it all anyway. But when you and I look at our lives and say, you know what, if I could just give a cup of cold water, listen to me, we live in a hopeless day. We live in a day in which so many confusing signals are being sent out from life and experiences. And my encouragement to you today is to think about your own life and ask yourself, have I embraced the fine print? Do I understand what it means that everyone be a disciple, excluding no one? You see what happens there when you see that word everyone? It takes all of your excuses off the radar screen. So you may be here today, never given your heart to Christ yet. And you may be saying, you know, I'm not sure I want that. Listen, everyone should want what can change your life forever. It's all in just making a wise choice. So today, I encourage you to think about your own life and think about what we've looked at in the last 3 weeks, because this is an opportunity for us to really respond to him in an amazing way as we look inside of our own hearts and our own lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house and trust you to do amazing things. I think about, Lord, how many stories we hear, how many moments we can embrace something bigger than ourselves if we're just willing, Lord, to yield to you. And Lord, in this day we do, we embrace the cross. We embrace what is worthy, and that is you. We set aside all the energy that we've invested in trying to redemptively bring someone along who perhaps will never get it, and we embrace you. And Lord, we realize it's just a cup of cold water can change somebody's world and bring them to you. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come and yield to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.